looked at every Friday evening. And I'm ashamed to say that I don't have it memorized any longer. But praise the Lord, brother. Glory. Hallelujah for that. Well, let's bow our heads. We'll go to the word of prayer this evening. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this evening, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can able to gather together again tonight, Father, and gather together to worship your name, Father, to exhort one another in the things of the Lord, Father, and then, Father, to give our tithes and offerings, our love gifts, and say promise as an act of worship. Thank you for the songs that we sang, Father, and I pray that they were a sweet sacrifice unto you. Thank you for the special music. What a blessing that was to our heart, Father. And now, Lord, we come to the preaching of your word for a few moments, Father, before our ministry meeting. And Lord, I pray and ask that you would fill this pastor with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, may you anoint these lips of clay and use me, Father, to be a blessing to your people. So, Father, we just love you and we thank you, Lord, for all the work that you're going to do, the work you're even doing now in the hearts of the people that are gathered here today. And Lord, when we're done, will we give you praise and honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Our theme for Pleasure Island Bible Camp this year was Stand Up. Let me just say this, that during the first week of the junior camp, six young people stood up for Jesus Christ and received Christ as their Savior. And then for Teen Week as well, number six popped up again, and six young people stood up and said, I want to be saved. I want to count for Jesus Christ. And six teenagers received Christ as their Savior. And normally there is a good number of junior age children that receive Christ as their Savior. And not so very often do we have a great number of teenagers that get saved. And most of the teenagers that come at least make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But this year we had a bumper crop of six trusting Christ. And they stood up for Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that was. Believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about standing and standing up. As a matter of fact, that word stand, or that word standing, is used 180 different times throughout the Bible. Our theme verse for Pleasure Island Bible Camp this year was Ephesians 6 and verse number 14. I wonder if one of our young people that went to Bible camp has that memorized. Any young people from Bible camp have that memorized? Over in the left-hand corner of the church, I'm staring down their eyeballs right now. No, we had to learn different verses, and maybe they didn't learn that one. I'm just pulling their leg, amen. But the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the having on the breastplate of righteousness. And my son, Pastor Josh, went through some of the armor for the young people during the morning devotion time. And then our own Brother Jonathan closed out Friday. Joshua had to go back to work. And he closed out on this theme, and it was a wonderful time we had early in the morning every day. And I wish I had time to tell you about all the uses in the Bible for stand and standing, but suffice to say this, the Greek word for standing is histemi, and it's translated these ways: stand, standing, standing, set, stand is still, establish, appointed, established, stand fast, brought, continue, holden, lay, make, present, setteth on, and staunch. So that word is translated over, I believe, like 17 different times in the King James Bible from this one Greek word. There was, as a way of illustration, at the end of the ages, when all the believers were standing in line getting ready to get into heaven, the angel Gabriel appeared, and he said, I want all the men to form two lines. And he said, I want all the men who were true heads of their home to form a line over here, and all the men who were dominated by their wives to form a line over here. And Gabriel continued. He said, I want all the women to go ahead and go through the pearly gates, welcome to heaven, and you'll report to Mary and Martha on the other side of the pearly gates, and she'll give you further directions. So the woman left while the two men formed their lines, and the line of men were dominated by their wives was obviously unending. The line was as far as the eye could see. You couldn't even see the end of it. The line of men who were the true heads of their household had just one man standing in the line. And Gabriel said to that man in that first line, you men ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You were appointed to be heads of your household, and you have not fulfilled your purpose. Of all of you, there's only one man who obeyed God. Then Gabriel turned to that man, which happened to be Pastor Tim, and asked, Pastor Tim, how'd you get to be in that line all by yourself? And Tim sheepishly looked at Angel Gabriel and said, my wife told me to stand in this line. Well, I'm not so sure about all that. That's not the way it's going to work, so don't believe that. That's just a joke. But when you, if you ever get married, if you're not married and you ever get married, you might see there is just a little bit of truth to that joke, amen. I want us to look at two quick thoughts this evening concerning stand up. It's your choice. I want to point out tonight there are two different ways are found in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 6. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we have the way of the righteous, the way of the righteous. I'll read those verses again. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That word blessed here in the context simply means this. It means supremely happy or supremely fulfilled. In fact, that Hebrew word that the word blessed comes from is actually a plural word, and it denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or, at the very least, an intensification of the blessings that God has for him. That word blessed comes from the Hebrew word ashar, and with it, in its root meaning, it means to be straight, or it means to be right. So then we could say that that term blessed speaks of the happiness that we have in Christ Jesus, and it comes from a man who is right, or a man who is straight with God. You see, if you're not right with God and you're not straight with God, you're not going to be blessed, you're not going to be supremely happy, and you will not be supremely fulfilled because you're not walking in the way that God would have for you. The righteous man will be a blessed man. The righteous man will be a happy man, according to Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 3. Notice in verse number 1 what the righteous man doesn't do. There's some things that a righteous man should not do. And he walks not, nor stands, nor sits. You see, the blessed man doesn't do some things. He might have liberty to do those things, but he doesn't always do those things that even if he has liberty to do. There's a way that a blessed man will not walk. There's a path that a blessed man will not stand in, and a seat that the blessed man will not sit in. You know, we could say that these three things, that a way that he will not walk in, a path that he will not stand in, and a seat that he will not sit in, speak of three things: of thinking, of behaving, and lastly, of belonging. You see, the righteous man and the ungodly man are different. They're different in the way that they think. They're different in how they behave. They're different in whom they belong to. You see, a righteous man belongs to God, and should behave in a godly manner, and they think according to the principles of the Word of God. But a lost man, an ungodly man, thinks according to the course of the world. They behave like the world, and they belong to Satan himself, and he is their father. But our text in here, in Psalm chapter 1, gives us three things that a righteous man does. What does he do not do? First of all, it says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, the ungodly have their counsel, and the godly have their counsel. And the righteous man is not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's the truth. You and I get advice from a million different places. I'm exaggerating by probably a couple hundred thousand. We get advice from everywhere. And we look at Facebook, and we said, well, Facebook, on Facebook, it has to be true. If it's on the internet, it has to be true. If it's in the Dear Abby column, it must be true. And we get all kinds of advice from all different places, and the truth of the matter is that most of the time, the advice that we get from those places doesn't line up with the Bible. It's not godly advice. It's unrighteous advice. It's advice that a lost man would give to a lost person, irreverent of what God's Word has to say about any given situation. And so we find that the ungodly have their counsel, and we need to understand that we're not to walk in that ungodly counsel. With all the advice that comes our way and is available to us today. As a matter of fact, I'm a quiz master at Bible camp, and I ask all kinds of crazy questions and some fun questions. I ask Bible questions, and when sermons are preached, I ask for texts, and I ask for different things pastors say. And one of the pastors today, we have what they call a Mr. White Glove inspection. And that is Mr. White Gloves is some unknown person. It's only known to one person. And they go around during the morning service and they do a white glove inspection on the restrooms and the cabins of the boys and the girls. And so Mr. White Gloves, we found out this year, when it's new this year, that Mr. White Glove received his degree from the University of Google. Amen. So that was one of my quiz questions later on in the week. Where did Mr. White Gloves get his degree from? And nobody remembered, except for the teen week, they remembered it was the University of Google. And we can go to the University of Google and get all kinds of counsel, but a righteous man and a righteous lady knows how to stay away from the counsel of the University of Google. The righteous man is discerning enough to know the counsel of the ungodly might not always come from mom or dad or friends or neighbors or the University of Google. It might even come from our own self. If we're not careful, we'll allow our own conscience, we'll allow our own mind, we'll allow our own heart to give us ungodly counsel. But I want to remind you of this verse in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" So my friend, when you say, "My heart is telling me to do that," that ought to be a clue right there that you need to double check and make sure that the advice, the counsel that you're getting is coming from a godly place inside the spirit man and not an ungodly or an unrighteous place from the fleshly man. Let me just help you. Most of the time, it comes from the ungodly man or the fleshly side of man that God has created. So understand this, that if we're not careful, we'll allow our own thinking and our thought processes are a lot of times formulated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're not careful, we'll look at our own self, we'll answer the question, "What should I do?" Our heart will give us an answer, our conscience will give us an answer, our mind will give us an answer, and most of the time that answer would be something that goes against what a righteous man ought to do. The righteous man knows where to find godly counsel from. You say, where is that? Where do we find godly counsel from? Keep your finger in Psalm 1 and turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as Debbie turns her phone off. 119. Pastor Tim will take care of that when he gets home. Psalm 119 and verse number 24. Let's read that. Psalm 119. You know, when a cell phone goes off, everyone looks around. I think, thank God it wasn't mine. That's what I say. I get mine out and look and make sure it's on silent just to be sure. Amen. Well, it's a day and age we live in. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse number 24. We're trying to figure out where the righteous man knows where to get godly counsel from. Psalmist answers it for us in verse 24, that wonderful 119th psalm. The Bible said, "Thy testimonies are also my delight." But then notice this. There's a little tag on the end of that. Not only are these delight, but notice what the Bible says, "and my counselors." Understand this, that word counselors gives us the idea of a multiplicity of good advice. And you say, well, there's more than one counselor in the Bible. Well, there's 66 books and a lot of verses, amen, and a lot of chapters. And so I would say, yes, there is. But he says, "My testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." God's word is always the best counselor. I don't care what your heart said. I don't even care what your wife said. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible is your best counselor. And too often we're guilty of this, of listening to the advice of everybody and everything, going to Google University instead of going to the Word of God to be our counselor. I think if we would go to the Word of God as our counselors, guess what? We'd have a lot less problems deep inside our life. You see, godly counselors, godly teachers, pastors, and youth pastors will always bring the truth of God's Word to help someone who wants counseling. If ever you come to me and you want some counseling, guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to tell you what's on my heart. I'm not going to tell you what so-and-so said. I'm going to say what Dr. Jesus said. I'm going to say what the Scriptures say. And I'm going to outline the truth from God's word. And if you want help in this area, if you'll do this, this, and this, God said you'll be helped. And if you're not willing to after a session or two, to follow what God's plan is for your restoration and for your healing, guess what? Then you're going to be out the door and you're going to find some secular humanist to be your counselor. Because God's word is what changes people's lives. It's not my thought. It's not your thought. God's word is the best counselor. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Now notice, not only the righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but then notice something else, nor stand in the path of sinners. You see, sinners have a path that they stand on, and the righteous man knows he does not belong on that path. Let me just give this illustration. If you've ever been doing something, and all of a sudden you get conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that you ought not to be doing that, you shouldn't be hanging with this person, you shouldn't be watching that thing, guess what that is? That is the Holy Spirit of God showing you that the path you are on, your present course and projection, is not correct. Amen. We ought to listen to that. A path speaks about a way. A path speaks about a road. A path speaks about a direction. The righteous man doesn't travel on the same road as a sinner. If you're traveling down the same road as a sinner, my friend, guess what? Something is amiss. Something is wrong. We ought to be traveling in the exact opposite way of sinners. If sinners are going left, you ought to go right. If they're going right, you ought to go left. If they're going down, thank God we're going up. Amen. Listen, we ought to be travel on different roads because we're not to stand in the path of sinners. And God has a path, and guess what? God's path is the best road for you and I to take. The righteous can have confidence because God's word tells us this in Psalm 16 in verse number 11. Thou wilt show me, get these words, the path of life. In thy presence are fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Well, we see there's one more thing that we ought not to do. The Bible says, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. See, the scornful love to sit and criticize the people of God. Not only do they criticize the people of God, they criticize the things of God, the church of God, the pastor of God, the doctrine of God, and the righteous man will not sit in their seat. You know, when others are putting down Christians, when others at work are putting down the Bible, when others are making fun of God and His Son Jesus Christ, and making fun of the Christian lifestyle, it's easy just to fit in and laugh right along with them. I mean, you're there, you're at lunch, someone says something, everyone's laughing, and before you know it, you're laughing right with them. It's easy to mask your identity in Jesus Christ. It's easy to hide who you are. It's hard to stand up for Jesus Christ. It's easy because people are people, and people sometimes give unrighteous people, lost people, a lot of things to criticize them for. But understand this, it's still wrong and it's still sin when we criticize other people and God's people and God, His Word, His church, and His and all the brothers and sisters that we're united with here at this church, at Sharon Baptist Church. When we criticize, you're sitting down at the seat of the scornful, which, by the way, we're commanded not to do. So I would trust that you would understand that by these three things, that you'll not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you'll not stand in the path of sinners, and you'll not sit in the seat of the scornful. But notice in verse number 2, we find something that the righteous man does. And the Bible says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice where the righteous man's delight in. It's not in unrighteousness. It's not in the things of the world, the flesh and the devil. And if you find yourself delighting in those things, you better take a good hard look at yourself. First of all, number one, to be sure that you're in the faith. And if you are in the faith, if you are saved and you are born again, and you're still delighting in those things, you would take a hard look at where you stand in relation to Jesus Christ. You need to find out if if I am walking in the seat of the scornful, you need to ask yourself, am I standing in the path of sinners? Am I walking in the counsel of the ungodly? What's making me believe that the things that they do is okay and it's right? But the righteous man, in verse 2, delights in the law. You know, throughout the whole book of the Psalms, we find this praise, this phrase, the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord is used to describe the entire Bible. It's just not making a reference to the law of the Old Testament or the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses. It's just not referring to those Ten Commandments. It's referring to all 66 books of the Bible. The righteous man is delighted with the Word of God. You know, if a person delights in something, you don't have to beg them to do it, or you don't have to beg them to like it. They'll do it all by themselves. I can remember when my boys were growing up, they had an Xbox 360. Not one time did I have to say, Joshua, would you go downstairs and please play that Xbox 360? Not one time did I ever have to tell Stephen, go down there, your brother's waiting for you, go down there and play that Xbox 360. Not one time did I have to tell my boys, get out there on the basketball court at 5:30 in the morning and do your drills and your dribbles and things like that. Not one time ever did I ever have to tell them to do that. Why not? Because they delighted in playing with the Xbox. They delighted in going to basketball. They delighted in soccer. They delighted in baseball. They'll do it all by themselves. But get this, you can measure your delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it. Let me ask you, do you hunger for His Word? The psalmist said it was His necessary bread. He wasn't referring to physical bread. He was referring to the law. He was referring to the Bible. Is the Bible your necessary food in your life? Do you hunger for it? Listen, I just can't understand this, how a person could be saved and born again and never have a hunger for God's Word. This book is a living book. I mean, every time I read it, something else just jumps out at me. Something else pops out at me. I don't know how many times I read the Bible through, but every time I do, I can look at Psalm 1 today, read it tomorrow, and something else will jump out at me. It's a book it's alive and will speak to your heart. But then notice, how much do you love God's Word? Do you love it enough to memorize it? But then notice something else. He says this in verse 2, in His law He meditates day and night. You know, the Bible never tells us to memorize the Bible. I think it's a good thing if you do. There's some verses that need to memorize, but the Bible does, on numerous occasions, tell us to meditate upon His Word, and day and night. So the Bible says, but this delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. You see, the righteous man, the saved man, ponders the Word of God. He just doesn't hear it and forget it, and he thinks about it. Christians should meditate on God's Word. It ought to be that after you go home from Sunday school and after the morning preaching, you ought not to turn on the football game or the NASCAR race or the Lifetime Christmas movies. You ought to perhaps ponder what you heard. Think about what you heard. Look at the notes that perhaps you have taken and meditate upon God's Word and think about it and meditate upon it. And then as we meditate upon God's Word, guess what's going to happen? The next natural outcome of meditating after hearing God's Word is that should lead us to doing God's Word. I like what James says in James 1 in verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And basically James said, listen, you're not fooling anybody. He said, if all you do is hear the Word but don't do the Word, he said, you're a fool. You're only kidding yourself. Well, we had the way of the righteous in verses 1 through 3. Then notice the way of the unrighteous or the way of the unsaved in verses 4 through 6. Notice the beginning of verse 4. The Bible says the ungodly are not so. Again, making reference to an exact opposite of the blessed man in verses 1 down through verse number 3. This is the person who lives their life outside of God. As a matter of fact, that word ungodly is the mildest form for a lost man in all the Bible. And so there's all kinds of names for the lost person in the Bible, and this is the mildest form of that. But understand this, whether it's a mild form of a lost man or whether it's a strong word for a lost man, guess what? It's still a lost man, and it's still referring to someone who's unrighteous and ungodly, someone who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The ungodly live a life completely opposite of a righteous man. They walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They're not blessed by God. They don't meditate on the word of God. They're not like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in verse number 3. And his leaves shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. You see, the end result of the unsaved or the unrighteous is found in the last part of verse number 6. Follow along as I read it. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Praise God for that. But then notice this. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly always leads to destruction. No matter if we call them unrighteous, ungodly, lost, not saved, whatever term we use, the pathway is still the same. It always leads to death, hell, and destruction. They're on a broad path that may seem comfortable to them right now. They have lots of company on that broad path, but the end leads to death, hell, and destruction. I'm reminded of that familiar verse of our Lord in Matthew 7 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You see, the Broadway has a lot of people going on it. And there's parties going on, there's laughing, and there's joking going on until they get past the point of no return and they die and they drop straight into hell, where there's death, hell, and destruction. No longer is there any parties. The Bible says there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, there are two ways, according to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. There's the way of the righteous, which I trust that you are. There's also the way of the ungodly man, and we could say the unsaved man or the lost man. But listen, it's only a choice that you can make. And if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, you have a choice to make right now, whether you're going to choose to be among the righteous or choose to be among the ungodly. I hope you would decide to stand up for Jesus. It's a choice that you can make. I'll close with this illustration. I thought of a very thought-provoking illustration without going into very much detail. It's simply this. Colin Kaepernick of the 49ers chose not to stand. And where did that take them? The Bible said in Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." And as I'm closed, I'm reminded of that great hymn and that opening line of that hymn, "Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross." The choice is yours. You can stand up as a righteous man and as a saved born again, or you can choose to sit down and be lost and spend an eternity in hell. The choice is what you make. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and ask your blessings upon this simple message of stand up at your choice. Father, no doubt, probably almost everybody, but yet still there could be